There is no one else like you. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I was happy when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your service this morning, each and every one of you. We're kind of changing shifts here a little bit. We've got some new faces working with us this morning. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for their part, their service to the body. God bless you. I'm sorry that we're not all together physically, but it is what it is, and we'll just keep pressing through. We believe that God has everything under control. There's nothing that's out of cater. There's nothing amiss. Satan hasn't gotten over on God's plan at all. He's not calling the shots. Our Lord, we've read the end of the book. We see how this ends up, and we win, Satan loses. So in the meantime, we'll just continue to press on. We know that there's bad news everywhere, and that if you choose to focus on the bad news, you'll be depressed, you'll be discouraged. But there's also the opposite of that going on. There's the positive that's taking place, and if you focus on that, you'll rejoice. And so we want to be sure that we keep our eyes on the goal, keep our eyes on the promises, keep our eyes on what God is doing in this hour. My wife told me this morning that Arizona is number 47 out of 50 in terms of getting on the ball, doing the testing of this virus and the spread of the virus. Now, I'm not too concerned about that myself, because if you get the virus, you know you got it. You don't need a test. You're going to need care. If you don't have it, you probably know that you don't have it. And then there's that kind of in-between stage where you could have it and not know it. But because we're all being careful with social distancing and the things that they've told us to do, that they've advised us to do, then, you know, what more can you do? And we're certainly trusting in the Lord for all of it. But I thought it was kind of fitting that it was number 47 out of 50, because we're the 48th state out of 50 to join the union. We're kind of the Wild West. You can still walk down the street with a pistol. And, in fact, you could walk down the street with a concealed pistol. And that's just the way of it. So our trust is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. And we just thank Him for His goodness and His mercy. Amen. So my monitor is just a little hot this morning, so thank you. We're getting some, we recently upgraded the system here, the sound system, so and we're also tuning the system as we go. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to read the first three verses from Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It's risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. He is the head, she is the body. The head coming to the body, the glory of the Lord shall arise upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy shining. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we bow our heads before you, King of kings, Lord of lords, we submit ourselves to you, Lord. We just ask that you would, Lord, take control of our facilities this morning, Lord, that you'd take control of our thinking. Father, we want to think your thoughts. And Your thoughts are pleasant, they're good, they're edifying, they're building up. We want to partake of your goodness. We want to feast upon the heavenly manna. Lord, there's no poison in it. We don't have to worry about sanitizing it. We don't even have to pray over it. It's pure manna from heaven. So we want to feast upon the bread of life that's been prepared for us this morning as you serve it to us, Lord. And Father, may it bring life into each and every vessel. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters, wherever they're at this morning, listening in, Lord, that you would anoint their thinking this morning, that your presence would be amongst them, that your angels would continue to encamp about them, Lord, that you'd keep us safe from this pestilence that's passing through the land. Our trust is in you. We hold the token up this morning, Lord, in prayer, in faith, claiming, Lord, that the blood has been applied. Lord, there was a time in the Old Testament where they were in an exodus and the blood was applied to the doorpost, and everyone that was under in that house, Lord, where that blood was applied, they were under your protection. The death angel itself had to pass over. Lord, we're not under the blood of bulls and goats this morning, but the very blood of God has been applied to our lives. And Lord, we're claiming that this morning. And Lord, we're claiming the health of our loved ones. And Lord, whoever we can get under this great token, this great life that was in the blood. Father, we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts, each and every one, as we have need. We pray for our nation, Lord. Father, we pray for the world. And Lord, as this pandemic sweeps the globe, Lord, we pray for the annihilation of this virus. And we thank you, Lord, for the anointing, the leadership that you've given men to find vaccines and different things, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the quick application of those things. But most of all, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you, and we thank you and appreciate your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we ask these things and commit these things into your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this morning, Christ on the Mountain. Christ on the Mountain. And I'd like to, before we launch off further, I'd like to read a few more portions of Scripture, if you just bear with us. We'd like to read from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting at the 10th verse. He that descended, this is Christ, that descended to the earth, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he descended from heaven, took off his royal robes, became one of us, and then he ascended back into heaven. But there's also another type that's being played out here. He descended to where fallen man was, and then at the end of his ministry, he ascended upon a mountaintop, showing us what man's rightful position was and will be once again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he ascended upon high, and he gave gifts unto men. And the purpose of these gifts is for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting in this case is complete furnishing, equipping. So for the furnishing and equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the service of those that prepare and serve the food, is what this word ministry means. For the edifying of the body of Christ, the word edifying, building up. The word edifice is a thing that's being built, and it also means a complex set of beliefs. For the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity, and the word unity here means agreement, until we all come into the agreement of the faith, of the one faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or full-grown mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this allusion here is, if you were to look at a figure, say a statue of something, and you were to measure it, then the allusion here is that statue is Christ, and the stature then would be the height of Christ and the fullness of Christ, the measure of that being the measure of Christ living and breathing in a body. that henceforth we be no more children. And the word children here means untaught or unskilled. Tossed by, tossed to and fro, to be agitated mentally, tossed by waves, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, in other words, in doubt and in hesitation, to be led away now to this opinion and now to that, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness or false wisdom, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that word deceive here means roams hither and thither, a vagabond. Jude, in the book of Jude, calls them wandering stars. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now keep in mind, our thought this morning is Christ on the mountain. Again, I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not some things, not part things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, or knowing him, that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, there's only one divine nature, and that's the very nature that was in Christ. And by the new birth, we become partakers of that very same divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we were all in the world. We were all dead while we yet lived. We were all we were born in corruption. And in the world is the lust for this, the lust for that, the lust for something else. We've escaped that by the new birth and by becoming partakers of this divine nature. We're not lusting now for the things of the world, but we're desiring things that are above. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, so they must be in you, and they're in you by the new birth. The seed that's down in you is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And these virtues are in you, but they must also abound. They must come to fruition. They must come to maturity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. So it's not what you're doing, but it's something that's in you that's doing this. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. So this is the second time that Peter says this. First time is he's telling us to give diligence to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on. And now he says, these things are in you, and they're abounding. He says, give diligence to make your calling, that's the invitation to a feast, to a seven-course meal, to a wedding feast, an election. And of course, we've been going through a series for a while speaking on election. We know that it's God choosing you in himself before the foundation of the world, placing your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, choosing for you to be manifested here on the earth as one of his children. But you have to know these things. For if you do these things, you shall not fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. So there's an entrance, but you have to know where this door is. It has to be ministered unto you. And we'll get into that later. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So Peter's admitting that, look, I've been teaching this all along. I'm coming towards the end of my ministry. I'm about ready to leave the scene. And I'm going to remind you of this. I'm going to put you in remembrance of it, though you know these things. And be established in the present truth. So it's a wonderful thing to teach about what took place in Noah's day. And there's virtue in bringing that about. But that's not present truth for us in this day. But there are portions of the word that were allotted for the day that we're living in. And so we want to be established in that present truth. So our title this morning is Christ on the Mountain. And our goal in taking this as our subject today is to see who and what we are in the kingdom of heaven and in Jesus Christ, and to recognize what we are to be, what we look like when we're the finished product, when we reach the full maturity in Christ. Because we have to know what the goal is. Now, friends, I realize that we're going through a pandemic right now that's worldwide, but let's not be distracted. There are things that we would have been teaching on, that we would have been ministering on if there hadn't been a pandemic, and we need to proceed as if there is no pandemic, because there's daily bread for us. There's a portion for this hour. So to do that, we need to know who man really is, what his God-given position is, what man has fallen from, and what man is being restored back to. So if you were building a puzzle this morning, you'd want to take a look at the picture that's on the box. They'll put a picture of, in fact, when you buy the puzzle based on the picture. And if it's something that doesn't look interesting, then you probably won't buy that puzzle. But then there's also the complexity factor. Some like to build really complex puzzles, some that are real tough, where there's just very little variation between the pieces. And some want to build simple ones that got objects everywhere that are easily found and put together. But the main thing is you've got to have the picture before you start building the puzzle. And so you'd want to take a look at the picture on the box to see what it is that you're building before you start building the puzzle. If you only had the pieces and no picture, you wouldn't know what it was that was being built until you put the last piece in. And in order to put the puzzle together, it would be helpful to know where the boundaries are, just how big it is, how much of, you know, I'd hate to start building a puzzle and then find out I need a bigger table. That's not the time to figure that out. So it would be helpful to know where a corner is being turned in the puzzle, where the frame ends and it starts to go in another direction. It would be important to know where the boundaries are, to know where the pieces are that say there's a cloud in the picture. You'd want to know, okay, well, that's going to go in this part of the puzzle or that part or the trees or so on. It would be helpful to know as you're building these things just where they fit in the big picture. And the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they frame the picture of Christ for us, because it's speaking of the life of Christ as he walked here on the earth in flesh. And then the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they actually fill out the interior of the puzzle. They show us what Christ in the New Testament church looks like through his actions in his church. But they're bounded by the four Gospels, because any action that's outside of that is not Christ. Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to build a church. It's the first mention of the word church that we find in the New Testament. It's towards the end of our Lord's ministry. He's up in the north country, and he asks his disciples, he says to them, you know, you've been out there amongst the people, and you've heard them talk, and who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the Old Testament prophets that's come back from the dead. And Christ was being revealed in a portion in each one of these Old Testament prophets. So it was a partial correct answer. But he didn't ask, who was I? He asked, who am I? Who do they say that I am? And then he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter looks and he says, under inspiration, thou art the Christ. You're the pillar of fire that was led the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You're the anointed. You're Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, it's been revealed to you by the Spirit. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he also turned around and he said, and I say to you that thou art Peter. Now, some say that the rock means stone, and that Peter means stone. And so the church was built upon Peter, but we know that God didn't build his church on a man. He built it on his unfailing promises in his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word will fail or pass away. So he built it upon the revelation of who he is to each and every individual in each and every age. And he's telling Peter, he's telling the church, by telling the disciples at that time, he's telling them, I'm going to build a church. And I'm going to place each stone, as he talks about it like it's a building, I'm going to place each stone in this church, and I'm going to reveal to each stone who they are, and I'm going to place them where they belong in this church body, and then I'm going to come and cap this off, being the chief cornerstone or the headstone. So Christ will reveal himself to each and every stone, each and every member of the body, and he will show them who they are. And he will put this body together. And he will put it together over seven ages. And he tells them in this text in Matthew 16, how that Christ is going to go into the ground and that he'll be raised up the third day. And this is all prophetic. It's all prophecy. We know that the church is going to go into the ground through the dark ages, but is going to rise up again and be restored. And then at the end of the chapter, at the end of Matthew chapter 16, he tells them, you know what? There's some that are standing among you now that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And chapter 17 starts out with, and after 6 days. And of course, we know what takes place after 6 days is the seventh day. So on the seventh day, he takes Peter, James, and John into a high mountain where he's changed into the glory of his coming, Christ on a mountain. And they had to be at the top of this mountain in order to see him in his glory. Because he doesn't reveal himself in his glory until his second coming. And so you have to be at the top of the mountain. You have to be at the end of the ages. The mountain is a type of the body that's being built up over seven ages. You've got to be at the top of the mountain in order to see this. Elijah and Moses are present at that time, ministering unto them. They talk with him. And of course, Moses represents the dead in Christ that will arise, and Elijah represents those that are alive and remain at the time of his coming. And a cloud overshadows them on this mountain, and a voice speaks. A cloud overshadows them. A cloud overshadows them. And a voice speaks, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So he's identifying, this is the head of the body. And this is the head that is uniting with the body at the end of the ages. It is Christ on top of the mountain. He comes into full view on top of the mountain. He is capping off the mountain as the scripture says that he would. So the mountain represents the church that he's going to build over seven ages. And then he signifies that he, the cornerstone, will become the capstone, the head of the body that unites with the body at the end of the ages, as a bride unites with her head in a marriage ceremony. The bride and the bridegroom are united together. So will the church and the bridegroom be united together, and the marriage of the Lamb will come. So we'll take a look at it later today. But this same Christ appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and takes John on a tour of these seven ages of the Gentiles in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And the seven church ages that the body of Christ will be built up in, and the message that will be delivered to each one of these ages. And then after showing us the seven ages, then in chapter 4, we are told that he hears a voice. And this voice invites him to ascend. In fact, he's not only invited, he's commanded, come up hither. And he will be shown the coming of the Lord. He is shown an entrance. And he ascends. He's an entrance has been ministered through chapters 1, 2, and 3, showing the history of the church ages, but and the building up of the church throughout the ages. But at the end of the ages, there's an entrance that's open to him, and he ascends, and he sees the Lamb of God in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And Peter has this experience with our Lord in Matthew chapter 16, and it is a life-changing experience. It has a profound effect on him. You hear it in his ministry. It is so profound and it is so necessary that it actually, excuse the terminology, but it becomes the cornerstone of his ministry and the capping stone as he closes his ministry. He tells he tells the Lord in Matthew chapter 16, as the Lord tells him that the Son of Man is going to he's going to be crucified and he'll raise up on the third day. And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen over my dead body." And of course, Jesus rebukes him. He's rebuking the spirit that's speaking through Peter at that time. Peter, in his thinking, he thinks he's got the right idea, but he's anointed of the devil. He hasn't been converted yet. And he tells us in Matthew 16, he says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose it for his sake, you'll find it. So you must die out and be born again in order to be placed in this body. And then Peter writes to us in 2 Peter, and he shows us this church that will be built up. And it'll be built up to the specifications of our Lord. And we also see how the individual in Christ is to be built up and to come to maturity. So the church is a body, and the church is being built up from the feet to the head. And the church is likened unto a mountain, where Christ is at the top of the mountain as the head is at the top of the body. Paul likewise uses the same allusion. He talks about the individual growing up into the head, starting from the feet up to the head. And then John tells us that the seventh angel tells him in the book of Revelations, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. John is taken to a high mountain. And this mountain is described to him in every detail. And he's told this is the bride of Christ. And it also is described to him as a city, the New Jerusalem. And the Lamb is the light of that city. So once again, it's Christ on the mountain. So with these things in mind, we're going to go into our subject this morning. And we won't finish it. We'll introduce it. We'll go into it a little bit more here tonight. But once again, it's important that we have the right picture in mind. Otherwise, we won't know what the end picture is or where it is that we're heading or what our part is. So God has been doing something unique. God doesn't repeat things. He does something unique in each and every age as he unfolds his great drama of redemption out here on the earth. And we know that God's Word, the Bible, we know that it's our guidebook. We know that it contains within it everything that we need for our journey. If there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. If the answer isn't apparent at the particular time, we trust that He'll reveal it to us in due season, in due time. So our goal, though, is to identify ourselves in God's Word. We don't just believe God's Word, but we find ourselves in this drama. And if we are in the drama of redemption, then we got to be in God's Word. If we are His children, we got to be in His Word. So our goal is to identify ourselves in God's Word with the promises that are allotted for our day, which is who we are. Who you are is what the scripture says will be manifested in your life or through you in the day that you're living in. So the part of the picture that's being built in this day is the prophecy for this day that's being lived out. So the Word of God tells us that we are the last and the chosen generation. Boy, it says that those that are living in the end time, and we believe certainly by all signs and by the word of God that we are living in the end time. So that being the case, the word of God tells us that we are the last and chosen generation from among the Gentile people. We are the people of the open book, if you will. The little book that was open, that was in the hand of Christ in Revelation 10 as he descended from heaven. We are the finishing stones. We're not the starting stones. We're not in the with our feet in the blocks ready to start this race. Paul said he ran his race. He ran his course. He's finished it. And there's a prize that was waiting for him. But he didn't run the whole race. He ran his portion of the race. We're the ones, we're not starting this. We're in the finishing of the race. So we are the finishing stones. We are some of the very last stones that are going to be placed in the body before the coming of the Lord, being placed in his great body here on the earth. We are those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, as that Paul spoke of. And we've been called out of the church systems to unite with the head of the body, the bridegroom, who is Christ the Word. We are an end time people, and we are dealing with end time prophecy. And we don't apologize for that, because that's our portion. And of course, people always have the most trouble with prophecy that pertains to their day. They didn't have any problem with believing Moses or Abraham, but when Jesus came, they said, we have Abraham as our father, we had Moses as our father, and Jesus said, well, if you would have believed Moses, you'd believe me. If you would have believed Abraham, you'd believe me. If you'd have believed what these prophets said, you'd believe me, because what they said testified of me. But they had a problem with the present tense word being made manifest among them. So we are the end time people, and we are dealing with an end time prophecy. We are the last runners of this great relay race that's raced over seven church ages of the Gentile ages. And we are ordained in this hour to carry the torch across the finish line, overcoming the evil of the ages that's heaped up in our day. And the way you overcome it is by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So it's by having the word in this hour restored back to us that allows us to overcome. So we are called to, as Peter would say it, manifest the divine nature which is in us and is quickened in us by the new birth, but it must be manifest. It's more than just saying, well, I'm born again and his nature's in me. You have a right to say, okay, where is it? If his nature is in you, if I had the spirit of Liberace this morning and I sat down at the piano and I couldn't even play, I can't even think of a, it shows you how musical I am. I can't even think of a song, but I couldn't even play one of the simplest tunes. You'd have a right to doubt whether I had the spirit of Liberace or the spirit of Mozart or whatever. So if you have the spirit of Christ in you, it will manifest the spirit of Christ. So we're called to manifest in flesh this divine nature that we have become partakers of. And right now, some of the things that we're looking at, they may be no more than words for some of us, having not yet matured to the point that they are being manifested in our lives. And that's okay, because a child grows, and it's a process, and it takes time. It's okay. We are each one growing and maturing and are being changed from glory to glory. We are taught by Peter to leave things behind and to give all diligence, to press towards the mark, for the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I count not myself as to have apprehended it all. So there are things that we must apprehend. And we must apprehend it by faith. We must believe. There must be we have to have the right picture before us. We have to have the right vision. The Word of God is a vision that becomes Word. We have to have the right picture of what it is that we are going to achieve. Not that we're trying to achieve, but we are going to achieve. Because in a vision, it shows certain things that are going to take place. Not might, but they will be taking place. And we must totally believe what it is that we are doing. We must totally believe where it is that we are going and what we are to manifest in this hour. We must find ourselves as the bridegroom did. We must find ourselves as the bride in the volume of the book. We must find the portion of the word that pertains to us. So we realize that God never levies a requirement or gives us a promise that he doesn't also then make a way for us to walk into. He gives us the grace by which to fulfill these things and the life and the power. So the things that we speak on today are still likely laying some of these things in our future, waiting to be manifested in our lives as we grow, as we progress in our Enoch walk, not a Noah walk where we go through tribulation, but an Enoch walk where we walk with God, and then one day we are no more. We may know these things, yet we don't know them in their fullness until we see them manifested in our lives. But we're in a process, and they are in us by the new birth. So we are apprehending. We are reaching to these things. We are straining. We are climbing. We are pressing toward. We're looking towards. So we want to possess every divine promise that God has made for us in the Word. And we want to manifest it in our day. Whatever has been promised for this day, I want it manifested in my life. And I'm sure you do too. So listen, friends, you are the prophecy. When you read these things, you're not reading about somebody else. When you read about Noah, you were reading about somebody else. When you read about David, though your heart swelled and you said, man, I wish I was there with them, and I wish I would have been there when he threw that rock and knocked Goliath down and said, you know, you're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine make these kind of statements against the army of the living God, and your heart just swells and you think, man, I wish I'd have stood there then, and I wish I'd have been there when Daniel was in the lion's den and the lion went and licked his hand instead of biting his arm, and I wish I'd have been there when the three Hebrew children were put in a fiery furnace that was seven times hotter, like the end of the seven ages where sin is heaped up seven times hotter. I wish I'd have been there and they said, the Lord is going to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, he's more than able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship a man. Amen. And then the fourth man appeared in the fire. Your heart just burns. You think, my, I wish I'd have been included in that. You know why your heart burns? It's because you are identified somewhere in the scripture. If your heart burns to be identified with that, then that means there's a portion in the word that your heart's going to burn even more to be identified with, and that is the prophecy pertaining to your day and your hour. So God sent to us he did a tremendous thing for us in this age and in this hour. The things that we're reading about today are prophecy, and prophecy is speaking about what God will manifest in flesh in our particular day. And it was a tremendous thing for God to do what he said he was going to do in his word. He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Malachi 4 states this, verse 5 and 6. I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which we know is the great tribulation period. I'll send to you Elijah the prophet before this great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He promised to do that, and he's done that. But you see, God did not send to us Elijah the prophet so that Elijah the prophet could be the fulfillment of every prophecy. God didn't send to us Elijah the prophet because he felt sorry for us. God sent to us Elijah the prophet because the people of the prophecy needed their hearts to be turned back to the word. And it would take a prophet to speak to us the quickened living word of God that energizes our faith in our day and in our walk of faith. And it is the same word. It's not it's not like the Mormons that had to go write another book or the Seventh-day Adventists. It's the same Bible. It's the same word that Paul preached, but it's the restored word that was preached in the beginning. So we have been totally equipped to walk with him in this hour and to take a body change, because that's what's promised at the end of the Gentile ages is the coming of the Lord, a rapture and a body change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. We shall be changed and caught up with them to meet them in the air. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that about these heroes of the faith. And the Bible tells us that those that have gone on before us, men and women of the faith, here's the exploits. Here's what Christ the Word did in their lives, what Christ the Word manifested in each and every one of these characters of faith in the Old Testament, and what the accomplishments of this faith were as it was lived out in their lives. Now notice, it's not because they were some stupendous people that had better DNA. It's because they were chosen for that portion of the Word to be lived out in their lives, and it was lived out. And that should give us confidence in this hour. Paul preaches this in Hebrews 11, and he comes to the very end. He says, nevertheless, something greater is yet to come, and they without us cannot be made perfect. So without us, they are not made complete or perfect. They cannot come back into this dimension. We think, oh my, what a glorious thing it would be to be over there in that other dimension, that peaceful place, and no sin, you don't wear out, and no aches and pains, and it is, it's a wonderful thing, but they're wanting to come back here to, because they're not complete, and the completion of it is the body change. So without us, they are not made perfect or complete. They cannot come back into this dimension and pick up bodies except you and I finish the race, finish the course, finish the portion of the work that's been set before us. And I don't care what virus comes along, and I'm not speaking lightly about these things, and I'm not being insensitive about people that are affected by these things, but I don't care what plague. Nothing's going to change God's word. God's word will be fulfilled and is being fulfilled. So they cannot come back into this dimension and pick up bodies except the work be finished in our day that we've been called to finish. So it's our turn to sound. You know, if you were an instrument in a symphony, the conductor of the orchestra would look over at you and, you know, use that little tool, staff, rod, whatever it is, as he's directing, and say you're playing the cymbals. That's the time for you to make your sound. And maybe you hadn't made a sound yet. Maybe it's not till the end of the symphony. Well, that's us. We're at the very end of this symphony. And at the very end of the symphony is usually the best part of it, because every part that was played throughout the symphony, all of a sudden it comes together in a great crescendo. So we must sound our notes in God's great symphony here in this last age. And he's directing everything. Satan's not in control. He's directing everything pertaining to his body. You and I are on the stage, and a body that's across the globe, no matter what church, across the globe, we are on the stage, and the spotlight is now shining on the end time prophecy that's being made manifest in flesh. Notice how I said that. The spotlight is now shining on end time prophecy that's being manifested in flesh, and that's who you are. You know, we would normally say the light is shining on you. Well, that's what the prophecy said as we read our opening scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But you're the prophecy. You have been forerun by the prophecy. And now that prophecy must be fulfilled. And nothing's going to stop it from taking place. Without us, the mighty heroes of the faith are not made perfect. Without us, Paul is not cannot come back into this dimension. So a lot rests on our shoulders to be fulfilled and manifested in our lives in this age. But we didn't choose to be in this hour. God chose us to be in this hour. And it's not because we're made better than somebody else. It's because God allotted a word to be lived out. And that word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So we've been called to a great and mighty high calling. And we have a great responsibility to fulfill the word word that has been spoken for this generation, to give all diligence to see that these things are fulfilled. We have the highest regard for so many that have went on before us. And you know, human nature is to look and say, well, they only came this far or they only came that far. If they hadn't have come as far as they had, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Each age builds upon another age. So we have the highest regard for those that have went on before us and have paved the way for our journey. But now it's time for our light to come and for our light to shine. It's time for us to arise. It's time for us to shine, for our light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you and will soon glorify you. The glory of the Lord will glorify you. So somebody is going to fulfill all which is spoken concerning our day. Now, friends, don't get distracted by this is going on in church or that's going on in church. I don't care what church body there is. There's always going to be this going on and that going on. We read about it earlier on where men will come in and different ones and they try to make this the issue and that the issue. None of that's the issue. The issue is the prophecy. The issue is you coming to match that prophecy. That's the issue. That's the focus. That's where we want to keep our eyes, is to fulfill, to be the fulfillment of the word in our day. So somebody is going to fulfill all that was spoken concerning our day. So I want to set myself completely aside to press towards the apprehending of what has been promised for this age. No matter, friends, that's why we don't get upset or get worried. We use wisdom, of course. We got to be led of the Spirit, but we don't get upset or worried over viruses and Ebolas and depressions and stock market crashes. And we've went through those things. We don't get worried about that because those things will not keep us from our goal. We've been put here and a word's been declared for this age, and those things are there to distract you. But don't look at those things. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will fail to come to pass. And when he sends his word out, it will be fulfilled and it will come back to him. It won't come back void, but it will be made manifest. So somebody's going to do this. Might as well be you. So I don't want to end up on the junk heaps that litter the sides of the highway along the way. I don't want to be found at a rest stop at the time of his coming. And him saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm just, you know, I'm kind of wore out and just kind of tired and kicking back. And I don't want to be pulled off somewhere else along the narrow way. I want to be found working for the kingdom along the way, fulfilling the word of our day. I am groaning as you are. I am groaning to be fully clothed in the prophecy for my day, to see that word that's been prophesied for my day fulfilled. That will bless me more than if I could have been there in David's day or Noah's day or Elijah's day or any of the other days. As much as I would like to have been there, the greatest experience that I'll ever have is my day and its message. Praise the Lord. As Paul said, lest I fall short of the grace of God that has been given to us in this last day. I want to press. I want to keep my focus. I want to keep my eye on the goal. I don't want to look to the right or the left. I don't want to be distracted. And I not only have myself to be concerned about, but as a shepherd, I'm also concerned about the sheep of the flock that I've been entrusted to serve as a faithful servant of the bridegroom. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he might fill or occupy or possess all things. Now, his desire is to have preeminence in a body. And he's going to have the preeminence in a body. But he first had to ascend and occupy and possess all things. And then he sent back to the earth gifts, a fivefold ministry or a five-part ministry. And the men that have these gifts, they are not the gifts. So don't look at the man. Look at the gifts and pull on the gift and realize that it's God's gift given to you. God sent the gifts wrapped in human flesh, redeemed sons of God. But God sent those gifts to do a work in your life. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ. So these gifts are sent for a specific purpose. And that purpose cannot be achieved without them. If they could, then why send the gifts? God never does anything in vain. And God's program will be carried out exactly as he declared that it would be carried out. He sent these gifts unto the church for the maturing of the saints, for bringing the saints to maturity, to bring the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ that is being built up over seven church ages. And this work is to continue until, it's to continue until we all, that means the last one, until we all come to the unity of the faith and also of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Satan knows this program. Satan knows what is supposed to take place. And so he's got another program where he's trying to pull us away from God's program. And so he's got his ministers. But his ministers are not ministering the word. His ministers are trying to deceive you and take you, lead you astray from the word. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him, grow up into Christ the head, in all things which is the head, even Christ. Christ on top of the mountain. So you will recall that it was in the beginning, as Moses speaks to us about what took place in the beginning of creation, you'll recall that it was the knowledge of a tree in the garden that caused the fall. It was the partaking of or the eating of a tree of knowledge, partaking of it, believing it, allowing it to enter into your mind, accepting it, accepting reasoning instead of the word of God. So it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So everything that we've obtained off of that tree, we've got the automobile. I'll drive a car if I'm living in this day. If Jesus was living in this day, he'd drive a car too. He used the technology that was in the day that he lived. But our trust is not in that. And we know that this knowledge brings good and evil. We know that it's a good thing. It helps us to get around, but it also is a number one cause of death in teenagers and other age groups. So you can't have the good without the evil. So it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we know better than to put our trust in that tree. But there's another tree that's spoken of in the first book of the Bible, and this is the tree of life. And God wants us to come to know that tree, the Son of God, to come to know and to eat from, to partake of that tree. And when we partake of that, we're not just partaking of, it's not natural life, it's spiritual life, it's eternal life. And it is by coming to the maturity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God that will bring us into a perfect or complete man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. To manifest what was once in his mind, but is now being manifested in human flesh. Are you with me? So in Genesis chapter 1, we read about a mighty fallen angel, Satan, Lucifer. And he didn't descend from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. He was once the overshadower of the Word. He was one of the two cherubims that overshadowed the Ark of the Lord. In order to get to the Lord, you had to come through Lucifer. But then he ascended above his position, thought more highly of himself. He wanted to draw attention to himself. He wanted to be worshipped instead of God. And as a result of that, he was kicked out along with the angels that he deceived. So he didn't descend from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. And then we read about this very same one in Revelation chapter 9. Lucifer. He's called Apollyon in Revelation chapter 9. He's the angel that's given the key to the bottomless pit, and he sticks a key in there and he pulls it open, and all hell begins to spill out into this dimension here on the earth. That's what's taking place in this hour. There's no foundation to any of his teachings. Everything in his kingdom falls. And it falls because there's no foundation. When someone goes to hell, they have this falling feeling because there's no foundation. So the mighty angel that spoke to Eve and impregnated her with a thought, with a hybrid version of the message, before Adam knew her as his wife, this hybrid word brought forth a life of death. So Eve brought forth a son, but she brought forth a life of death. There was no eternal life there. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. And here we are in the end time, and we read in Revelation chapter 9, where Apollyon was given the key to open the pit. Hell spills out in this dimension. Revelation 10 starts with, "And I saw another mighty angel," another mighty angel. This one descends from above. And this time, the tree of life comes to this Eve and speaks the truth to her. And she believes it. And she brings forth life instead of bringing forth death. She has been made spotless. She has been made a virgin to his word. And she receives his message. And she's impregnated by it. And she brings forth life from that tree instead of bringing forth life from the other tree. Now, the result of bringing forth life from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the beginning was that put Satan into a position that didn't belong to him. He became the head of the body, if you will. He became the head of the human race, not being a human himself, but he became the head that gave a direction to the body. So Christ is to be the head of that body. And so Satan had to be kicked out of that position, and that position had to be redeemed by another man. It was through man that the fall came. It had to be redeemed through another man. It was and it was redeemed by the man Christ Jesus. And so we see a changing of heads when Christ comes on the scene, and Christ shows us what Adam was supposed to do. He shows us the power that Adam had, how Adam actually walked in heavenly places. His position was in heavenly places. He was created in spirit form first. Then a body was created for him. And the soul, the spirit, was placed in the man, breathed into him the breath of life. But before that, he was in heavenly places, controlling everything. Controlling it by the word. Then he became flesh, and he's still, by the spoken word, he's controlling things, but then he fell. So we have to know what he fell from to know what man is being restored back to. We have to know why he fell, and we have to know what it's going to take to restore us back to our position. So we are being brought to maturity in this age, to the fullness, not to a portion of Christ, but to the fullness of the word in this last hour. We, and in this process of the word coming back to the church, in Luther's age, Luther had a portion of the word. Luther lived out a portion of the word, manifested a portion of that word. Then more light came in Wesley's age. Wesley had a portion. Luther's portion was the just shall live by faith, and he nailed the thesis to the door, and 90 something things on that thesis. Starting from communion, this is not the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, as the Catholic Church teaches. And, you know, we're not going to kiss toes off of statues and all the nonsense that had been heaped up over the ages, the dark ages. And so he nailed that to the church to the church door. And we're told that the miracle was not that he did that and then survived, but that he was able to keep his head above all the fanaticism that rose around the true message of that day. So anytime God sends true light, there's going to be fanaticism that rises up. But we don't worry about that or put our attention on it. We look at the real. So Luther's age, his message brought a little bit more light. Okay, we're just as saved by faith. But then God's going to come and do a sanctifying work in your life. He's going to clean you up, take the cigar out of your mouth, the pipe, the stein of beer, whatever. Begin to sanctify you, because he's going to put you into service. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. And so it's the second work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then Pentecost had another portion of light, a greater portion, the restoration of the gifts. But then we are living in the final time, the final age, where the person of the Word has come to live in a body once again. And it's the fullness of the Word, not a portion, but the fullness of the Word once again living in a body. Friends, that fullness of the Word was in a body before the church ages began, before the Bible was even written. In the 30-something years that it took before the first book was written in the New Testament, the fullness was in a body, and they were standing. An entrance had been ministered unto them. They were looking right through that door at the coming of the Lord. They were expecting the coming of the Lord. And Paul put it this way: we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep. So they were rapture ready. They were standing there, not realizing that they would have to go into the ground because there were more that were going to go into that rapture than just them. There were more names that were written on the book before the foundation of the world that had to be manifested here on the earth throughout seven ages. And so here we are in the end time, where the same word that they had to be restored, plus the revelation of the body change has to be in a people in order for that body change to take place. You say, oh, they had faith for the body change. Well, if they did, they would have had a body change. Of course, they were believing, but it hadn't been quickened. But it will be quickened in a body in this last time. So the full measure of Christ is back in the body, and we are no longer children. We are no longer taking every wind of doctrine, but we speak the truth in love so that we might grow up in him. And he is the headstone, Christ the Word. And as we grow up in him, he gives the orders, we carry him out. We surrender the body as Christ was fully surrendered to the Spirit as he went into the garden. So is this body fully surrendered to Christ. So the prophecy has not been fulfilled in any other age. Neither could it be fulfilled in any other age. It's end time prophecy, and it's prophecy that will be fulfilled in the day that you and I are living in. What a privileged people we are. Amen. Let me just touch on this real quick. We aren't going to get as far as I thought this morning, but we'll pick up on it again this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all things, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, had we not escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust, God would have smitten the earth with a curse. But he had to send Elijah the prophet to turn our hearts back to these exceeding great and precious promises so that we could escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and thereby escape the tribulation period as well. Exceeding great and precious promises. So the purpose is so that we could become partakers of the divine nature, which is Christ. And this word is our commission. We have been commissioned to become partakers. So when you read that scripture, You need to pray and say, Lord, speak to me. As he's speaking to his people in this age and in this hour, because this is end time prophecy. This could not be fulfilled in its fullness until the end time. And you need to look at this and realize that this is speaking to you. And this is what you are to fulfill, or what is to be fulfilled in your life. And it's okay. In fact, it's good for you to look at that and say, God, I don't know how this could happen. God, there's no way I could do this. There's no way I could produce this, that, or the other. Well, good. That's the beginning of wisdom, realizing you can't do it. But he's already done it, and he said he's going to do it in your life by making you a partaker. So he's going to take out that old nature and put in another nature that's a divine nature of Christ so that... so that you can become a partaker of that. And his word is the authority, and it's the authority that you and I need in order to become partakers of this divine nature, the divine nature of Christ. And the purpose of it is so that you can ascend. The purpose of it is so that you can grow up in him. So friends, in that sense, if you will, and if it, I hope it doesn't stumble you, and if you're listening in this morning, in that sense, we're in a rapture. Because in that sense, you're in the process of ascending. You had already descended, but now you're in the process of ascending, to going back where you came from. Amen. There'll be one last step one of these days. And there'll be a change that sweeps over you, and your body will be changed. Whether you go by the way of the grave or whether you're alive or remain, there'll come a change, and it'll just be that very last step. But we've been ascending along the way. Amen. For if these, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. He goes on and on to express the seven virtues, and then he says, and it's capped off with Christ, which is the capstone of love, which is the headstone. Then verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound. They were in the church throughout the ages, but they weren't abounding. They were manifesting at different levels, different portions. The nature was there. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are in us by the new birth, but they must grow. They must mature, and they must bear the fruit that identifies what these characteristics are. And you see, the only way that the divine nature can bear fruit is by being in the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. The branches bear the fruit. The divine nature comes from the vine. Are you with me? He's the vine, and this declares that there's a people that are abiding in that vine. He said, if you abide in me and my word in you, ask what you will, and it'll take place. So the vine is fruitful, and it's a fruitful vine at the time of the harvest, which is the harvest age, which is at the end of the age, as Jesus speaks of. And these things will make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, again, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the bride in this age, she's no longer a child. She's no longer being tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. But she's mature. And it's the word that's equipping her. And she's come to a marriageable age. And so the bride is now come to a time where it's a uniting time. It's a time to unite with the bridegroom. It's a time for her to unite and become his wife. And it's a time for her to no longer be barren, but to bring forth fruit. Sarah was barren, and Sarah was unfruitful until the sign of the Messiah was made in her day. The angel of his own covenant came down in the form of Melchizedek, breathed into some dust. The dust formed into a body of a man that was like a man. He stepped into it and appeared to Abraham and gave Abraham faith. And Abraham was the father of that faith. And then, so there was a time when all the focus was on Abraham, but then there was a time when the focus shifted and his attention turned to Sarah, and he asked, where is Sarah, thy wife? Where is the bride? And it is now time. Abraham's heart has been turned. Abraham has the faith. Abraham is was the father of the promise, but now it's time for Sarah to be turned back to that very same faith so that she could bring forth the promised word to bring forth a mature faith. He says, Peter says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, friends, let me just stop there for a moment. The bride in this last age. So Eve, in the beginning, they were told to do two things. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and to have the preeminence over the earth. Is that right? And we know that there was a fall. So if God had given that as a commandment in the beginning, then God doesn't go back on his word. That still has to be fulfilled. Man still has to have preeminence, and he still has to be fruitful and multiply. So there were names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life, names of the family of God, the children of God, that were made in the very image of God that were supposed to come forth. Adam's job was to read forth those names from the book, to call them forth. Eve's job was to believe. You say, oh, that sounds too easy. Try it. Because that's Eve's job in this hour. Jesus, the Word, it's his job to give us the Word, to speak that Word, but it's our job to say, be it unto me according to thy Word. Let it be so on earth as it is in heaven. We're the bedding ground for the Word of God to bring it to pass. So Eve's job was to believe. Adam would have spoke, Eve would have agreed, and those names would have come forth. They wouldn't have come forth by sexual birth. They would have been spoken, and they would have come forth into existence. But instead, she agreed with a lie. Instead of agreeing with the truth, she united with a lie, and then she brought forth life, but it was a life of death. So in order for those names to come forth, which that's what the resurrection is, it's the coming forth of all of those names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In order for them to come back, there has to be an Eve. Oh, hallelujah. There has to be a church. There has to be a woman. There has to be a bride on the earth that's going to agree with her head. And he's the one that calls forth the resurrection. But she has to agree. She has to be sold out to his word and to none other. To not be a bedding ground to the reasoning and the lies of the devil. But she has to be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word. And she has to stay with that word and not compromise. She has to agree with that word, no matter what Satan says, no matter what kind of reasoning that he brings along. She has to agree with it, and that will allow the resurrection to come forth. Hallelujah. But she'll do that by faith, and he gives her that faith. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So this is the condition. If you read in Revelation chapter 3, starting I think around verse 14 to the end of the chapter there, you read about the conditions of the Laodicean church age. And the word Laodicea means people's rights. And if this doesn't match that, I got this right and I got that right. We all have rights. And I won't argue with that at all. But we surrender our rights to her because we're citizens of another kingdom. Jesus had rights too, but he submitted his rights to the Father. We must submit our rights as well. And the condition that the angel to the seventh church age finds the church that Christ finds the church in, that he speaks to the seventh church age messenger. He said, you know, they're blind. And he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So it's describing our day. Can't see very far. So once purged, but going back to the very things that they were purged of. Now there's no more remission. Now there's, if you see truth, if truth is presented to you, and then you walk away from it, you can no longer see truth, right? Now you're blind. You're blind from what you were once purged of. And there are people that see the truth. It's been presented to them, And then they walk away from it, and you see what they go back to. And you look and you think, how could they go back to that? Why would they go back to looking for stimulation from a bottle of beer or going back and living like the world, like they used to? And you think, can't they see? No, they can't see. They're blind. That's a condition of the age. Once purged, but then going back to the things that they were purged of. So the word purges us. The word washes us. It cleanses us by the washing of the water of the word. And every group that makes heaven goes through a purging, goes through the cycle, goes through the washing, and we get tumbled around a little bit. We get tumbled dry, but we all must be purged. And this last age, the church nominal will go so far and then stop, but then many will fall back from the purging of our day. And this is prophecy, and Peter's identifying it. And he's saying, don't be one of these. Verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, do what things? You know, in the natural mind, we'll think, do these things. Okay, I got to manufacture virtue and knowledge and temperance. That's not what he's talking about. You don't manufacture any of that. It's born in you. It's got to come to maturity. You've got to say, be it unto me. And you got to seek his will for these things to be manifested in your life. Doing these things, he's saying, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, well, what is that? That's you meeting with him and finding out, Lord, did you call me? Am I yours? And how do you find that out? You die out to yourself. You recognize that you're in a fallen condition, that you're a sinner, and that if he doesn't help you, you're lost. And you realize that there's no good thing in you, and you die out. You say, Lord, kill that old nature. I've got desires for the things of the world. I won't deny it. I won't lie about it. Those things are attractive. I was born with those desires, but I don't want to be that way. And you die out. You allow him to kill that old nature and then birth in you another nature. You're making your calling and your election sure. If you do those things, you shall never fall. In other words, if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you can't fall. You won't fall. You say, well, I fell. You need to press a little further and make that calling and election sure. Die out to yourself. Amen. I'm not talking about, friends, we'll all make mistakes. We get that. But what we're talking about is you going back out into the world. If you go back out into the world, you never came to a full birth. And before you think that that's a mean and hateful thing to say, I lived that kind of a life. I lived that kind of a life where I would be in revival and I thought, oh my, and I'd rededicate my life and I'd think, wow, and I'm going to go on with the Lord, and then I end up worse off than I was before. It's because I never was truly, fully born again of the Spirit. Yeah, I was justified. Yeah, I was sanctified for a season. But we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Verse 10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So in other words, be diligent. The foolish virgin is dilatory. Be diligent. You make your calling, your call to a wedding supper, to a wedding feast, and your election, your position in Christ, sure. And it is this divine nature that is in you, that's quickened in you, that keeps you from falling. Otherwise, I could get there and say, well, you know, I kept my garments clean. Why didn't you? Or we could look at one another and think, you know, why don't you do what I do? Well, it's not you. It's a divine nature that worketh in you. And it'll surprise you at times. You'll react in ways that maybe you would have bit somebody's head off at some time, and the Spirit of God will raise up in you, and instead you'll be kind, and you'll think, wow, something must have happened, because that's not the nature that I used to have. It's a divine nature. So what the ministry is doing in this hour, and we'll pull over here, what the ministry is doing in this hour is ministering now an entrance. There was no point in ministering that entrance in other ages, though they were preaching that they were living in the time of the coming of the Lord, that the Lord could come at any time. And you needed to You know, if the church would have been told at any step along the way, don't worry about it, the Lord's not coming in your day, what would we do as human beings? If we were living in that day, we would have relaxed. But every age had to live like the Lord was coming at any time, not knowing that he wouldn't come until the end of the age. It can be made known now because it's too late for the devil to do anything to interfere with it. So what the ministry is doing in this hour is ministering an entrance, an exit from the Laodicean church age, an exit from the things of the world, an exit from the sin and the abomination that's in the world, the corruption that's in the world through lust, an exit from that, and an entrance. The ministry to the bride is preaching an entrance, and the entrance is also an exit. It's an escape hatch. And it means for us to escape the corruption that's in the world. We're in the space age, the astronaut age, so we got an escape hatch. We have escaped from the judgment that is going to come upon this earth for those that reject the word. The bride is going to escape the tribulation that comes, because what does she have to be judged for? She's already been judged in Christ. So she escapes the tribulation that comes as a result of the truth being rejected by some. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. To always in remembrance of these things. So Peter is saying, you guys got to keep this before you. This is the goal. This is the purpose. This is what this is all about. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You say, well, I've heard this before. You've preached this before. Yeah, that's right. I don't want to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So in order to be established in it, you got to hear it. And you got to hear it, and you got to hear it, and you got to hear it, and you got to hear it. So it's our goal to see that you are established in the present truth. Not that you just accept it, you nod your head, but it's you're established in it. And how do I know you're established in it? It's manifesting through you. For you to see what God has spoken for this hour, and then to become the fulfillment of it. So it's wonderful, friends, as we've said before, it's wonderful to recognize the word for other ages gone by. That's actually how it all starts for each and every one of us. And that's, we need to have these scriptures and to get a foundation and a background to see what Christ did in ages gone by in order to recognize the Christ in our day. So it's wonderful to recognize those things, but what we need most of all is for the word of our day to be made known to us, because that's where the life is, that's where the light is, that's where his presence is found, and that's where we have the assurance, as John said, as we walk in the light in 1 John, as he is in the light, we know that we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have fellowship with one another, and we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we're being washed by the water of the word, the present truth, as it goes as it comes across our path. The wonderful thing about it is, we can worry about, well, what needs to be washed, you know. As we've talked about before, on the outside, somebody can tell you what needs to be washed, and if you doubt them, you can go look in a mirror and see if that is true, and if it is, you can wash it. But when it comes to the spirit realm or the soul, how do we know what to wash? How do we, we don't even know what's in the, there are things that can be in the recesses of our, of the spirit realm, memories, experiences that we had, maybe we don't even remember them, where our protective mechanism that's in the human race is to forget things and unpleasant things, and we see that all the time with childbirth. You know, it always amazes me that, you know, I remember the first time my wife gave birth, and I remember going in, and it was in a, there were other women that were bringing forth. I wasn't in the exact same room, but near enough that I could hear what was going on, and you hear screaming and yelling, and you hear some women, it's your fault, and she's wanting to slap her husband, and I'll never do this again, and this is horrible, and make it stop, or I'll never do this again, and yet we do. And how is that? Because you forget that. It's the grace of God that you can forget all that pain and suffering. And I remember coming into, I don't know why they do that, but they decided to bring the men into the delivery room. And of course, this wasn't a natural childbirth. It was a cesarean, because they found that my first son was, he was breech, he was backwards, and cord was around his neck a couple of times. And so the doctor didn't want to take chance of oxygen being cut off or whatever, so they elected to do cesarean. Anyway, there was blood everywhere. It was just, and I remember looking at my wife thinking, we're never going through this again. Even though I wasn't experiencing the pain, it was so, I mean, I was shocked by it, and it was so horrendous. And I thought, man, we don't want to go through that. But yet we went through it a couple more times now, didn't we? And we're thankful for that. So it's good that we can forget things. But there are things, nevertheless, that need to be dealt with, that need to be washed, that are on the inside of us. And we don't know what it is. And if I thought that it was up to me to wash all those things, I'd be a nervous wreck. But we're promised that the washing of the water by the Word would wash these things, that Christ, the Word, would purge us of things that need to be purged. We could have wrong teaching and be very, very sincere. In fact, there's lots and lots of sincere people that are sincerely wrong. And I was one of them at one time, sincerely wrong. I didn't want to be wrong, but I was wrong. And I didn't know how to get right. But the Word will wash us in due season. And it's a wonderful thing. As long as we don't resist it, the Word will purge us of our wrong thinking and bring us into that place where the fullness of Christ can have preeminence in a body. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up on the ascension. We'll look at some mountains here tonight and take this a little further. Christ on the mountain. If you would stand this morning. Musicians, if you'd like to come. Don't you love the Word of God? You ought to, because for most of us, our favorite subject is us. And if you say, no, that's not me, well, you're just not being honest. There's not a one of us that doesn't like to know more about ourselves. And this Word came to, in part, to show us who we really are, what our purpose is, and what's to be fulfilled in our lives. And we are a privileged people in that regard. Those that receive God's Word, we're privileged, and we're not cutting anybody off. Everyone, you know, it's up to each and every one to do with the Word what they're going to do with it. But it's a privilege for us, because if the Word wasn't sent to us, we wouldn't know how to get right. We just remain wrong, and we could be sincere, but we'd still be wrong. So Peter tells us to give all diligence, so we need to be sincere and diligent, but it takes more than that. It takes the washing of the water of the Word. And so we're so thankful this morning that we can have that confidence that the one that started this work is going to finish it. The one that spoke and said that he would have a bride without spot or wrinkle is going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. She'll be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word. She'll be manifesting the portion of the Word that was spoken for this day. And we are privileged in this, you know, time, this evil time, and yet it's never been so bright. It's never been, what a beautiful time. It's the golden age. The prophets long to see our age, and if they could have chosen an age to live in, they would have chosen our day. This is the golden age. Yes, it's a great day. It's also a terrible day. We recognize that. But it's a wonderful time. and a wonderful season. And we just need to keep our eye on the goal. Keep our eye on the promise. Keep our eye on Him. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look upon His wonderful face, the things of this world grow strangely dim by the light of His glory and grace. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before You this morning, Lord, with no merits that we don't merit any, we don't merit Your favor. We don't merit Your grace. Grace is unmerited favor. If it was something that I earned, I would look at it differently. When I get a paycheck, if I go to a job and I work for an employer and we agree on a price and I do what I'm supposed to do and I get a paycheck, I don't look to my employer like he gave me a gift. I don't look at my employer like what grace he bestowed on me. That wouldn't be grace. He gave me what we agreed on. He gave me what I earned. He gave me the price that that we agreed on before the work was done. And certainly I could appreciate the opportunity and appreciate the job, but as far as looking to Him as giving me unmerited favor by giving me a paycheck, that's not unmerited. That was entirely merited. But this is unmerited favor. While we were yet sinners, You died for us. It's unmerited favor. And Lord, that's what makes it so wonderful to us, that we realize that we never did look for You, but You came looking for us. You reached down. You had a plan before we ever came to this earth. You knew the fallen condition that we would be in when we came. But You knew that one day You would call and that we would answer. And Lord, when I see this glorious light that You've called us to walk in this age, I stand in awe. I still stand in awe, Lord. And I don't believe that Lord, I don't want to become blind and not to be able to see afar off and forget what manner of a man that I once was. I'm thankful, Lord, that I've made my calling and election sure, and that we can all make our calling and election sure and look forward, not look back, but look forward to the light and have confidence that the one that started this work is going to finish it. What a role that You've given us to live out. What a part. We realize that it's not without suffering. It's not without trials. It's not without persecution. We recognize that. But it's also not without faith. It's not without vision. It's not without purpose. It's not without peace and joy and long-suffering and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, all godliness and brotherly kindness, all the things that are so needful in this age, that Satan's Eden, his perfect idea of Eden, which is anti Your version of Eden, Lord. But Lord, when we look at what you've done for us and where we're standing, what a marvelous time. We'll walk in this light. It's a beautiful light where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. They shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Lord, we're just so thankful as we stand here. Now, Lord, if there's any needs in the body this morning, Your word has went forth, and we believe that Your word goes forth in power. We believe that there's life that goes forth. I pray, Lord, that those that have listened, Lord, as they've pulled, they've spoken, they've made their request known. We have no idea what the needs are, but You do, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every need would be ministered to this morning. Father, we know that Your word will not return unto You void, but it'll accomplish the thing that You sent it to do. I pray that each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened, Lord, as we keep our eye on the goal, as we look to You, as we look up. We know, Lord, that in the time when judgment was beginning to fall in Noah's day, that they began to hear the screams and cries outside of the ark, but Noah was shut out from what was going on outside. And the only place that he could look was up. There was a window on the top, and all he could do was look up. Lord, we look up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. I pray that Your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that each one would be encouraged and strengthened, Lord. Father, that we'd let this light shine. Lord, that if You would tarry, there are people that are searching in this hour, that are looking. Lord, it takes sometimes an interruption in people's lives to get them to turn and to look.
Lord, we pray that we would be those stable lighthouses that people would look to, that they'd be attracted to, and that we'd be quick to give an account of the hope of glory that is within us, Lord. Grant it, O God. Father, that you could bless and encourage and love others through us. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.